Good evening. Welcome. I've got some action now. Okay, how are you all doing? Pretty good? All right. I want to start our meeting out with prayer. David Yanga has asked me to pray for his dad, who's not feeling well. He's just down and with a respiratory bug of some sort. So let's pray for him as well as for our meeting tonight. Join me, would you? Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for the opportunity again to meet, for what we were able to accomplish in the 5 o'clock hour. And now as we meet again tonight here, we ask that you will work in our hearts in the way that we need. We pray especially for Dr. Yanga Sr., that, Lord, you will help him as he is there at home resting, trying to get better from whatever this is that has befallen him in terms of a bug or a bacteria or whatever it is. Father, we ask you to strengthen him and also for his wife. For David and Michelle, thank you that they've come tonight despite their father's illness. And we ask that you help them to trust you, all of them, and us as well, when we face illnesses and difficulties in our lives. May we know the strength of God through your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be studying in the Psalms tonight, but I'm not going to read those right now. We're at Psalm 119, so it could be a long night. I won't keep you much past 7, though, so we'll stop where we have to stop. I would like to invite David, if he will come and lead us in our songs. And then at the last song, if somebody, one of you ladies, would go up and give my wife a few minutes of relief. Somebody want to volunteer? Anna is going to do that already. Great. And Sydney, you are? Okay, great. Because she's supposed to come down and have special music. And then you all can work out what's happening after that. I'm not sure what her plan is. So she was already watching the young people during the 5 o'clock hour. So if there's anyone that wants to give her assistance this hour, I'm sure that'd be welcome on her part. Okay, well, let's have some singing together and really praise the Lord and be encouraged together as we sing and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
624 for our first song together. Count your blessings, 624.
Blessing.
503, Are Ye Able?
Deeper.
together. 548. Have you any room for Jesus? Let's stand. Thanks for Michelle stepping into the piano ministry and Dave with those selections this evening. Very profitable ones indeed. One of those we hadn't sung, I don't think, before. What was some of you say, hey, we didn't sing any of those before. It's been a while since we did that last one, too, but that was profitable. So, family. if our young ladies and men go off for their discipleship time, if they are here. I see some ladies back there. Good. Naomi's song is appropriate, and she selected it because she knew we would be in Psalm 119 this evening. If you turn your Bibles there to Psalm 119. Anyone who doesn't have a Bible is going to want to have one, especially tonight. Let's read. I'll read the first couple of sections of Psalm 119. Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Bait. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and contemplate Your ways. I will delight myself in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Gimel. Deal bountifully with Your servant that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from Your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for Your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from Your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but Your servant meditates on Your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Dalit. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to Your word. I have declared my ways and You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts. So shall I meditate on Your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me Your law graciously. I choose the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to Your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. Hey. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in Your way. Establish Your word to Your servant, who is devoted to fearing You. Turn away reproach, which I dread, for Your judgments are good. Behold, I long for Your precepts. Revive me in Your righteousness. Vav. Let Your mercies come also to me, O Lord, Your salvation according to Your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in Your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in Your ordinances. So shall I keep Your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek Your precepts. I will speak of Your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in Your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to Your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on Your statutes. I'm going to stop reading there for this evening, but there are a goodly number of verses yet to go here. In Psalm 119. The psalm, as many of you know, is structured around the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections in the psalm, of 8 verses each, one section for each letter of that Hebrew alphabet. And in each section, the 8 verses all begin with the same letter, that a corresponding letter of the alphabet. So it's an acrostic psalm. Very marvelous poetry indeed. Can you imagine putting together a poem like this that starts with the same letter for 8 verses and then starts with the next letter of the alphabet for 8 verses and so on all the way down through the whole alphabet? So it's like Proverbs 31, that section about the virtuous wife, verses 10 to 31. Those are also an acrostic. Lamentations is a big acrostic generally, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, all in acrostic form. And there are other psalms as well that have this or portions thereof that are in this form. Now, that's what I was reflecting when I was reading the Hebrew letters here. Let me just go through them for you. Why don't you, do all your Bibles have the little letters atop each section? I'll just go down through these. Mine has the Hebrew character, and then it has the English transliteration of that character. So you'll see how I pronounce the Hebrew letter. The second one, for example, is not Beth. I guess you can say it that way, but we have Aleph. And turn the pages as I go through these so you can see them. Beit, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav. That's not Wah. W-A-W. I don't know if yours has something different, but it's Vav. Zion. Let's see, where am I at? Hey, Vav, Zion. Oh, Het, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samek, Ayin, which actually has a little bit of a guttural to it, but I'm not going to try to reproduce that here. Pei, Sade, Kof, Resh, and then Sheen. Now, actually, the way we learn the alphabet, we divide that letter into two letters. One sounds like seen, and the other is sh, sheen. So there's the S sound and the SH sound, which we break out into a separate division. But we just have the basic consonant form here with no modifications to it. So we have sheen, tav, and tav. And that brings us to the end. So that T sound is the last of the alphabet in Hebrew. So our Hebrew students learn that alphabet and have to learn it perfectly before they can go on in their studies in Hebrew, at least at the seminary when we teach that. So that's basic stuff there. There are 176 verses, 22 by 8. And this means that the psalm has more verses than almost half of the books of the Bible. Let me just go through them. It has more verses than Ruth, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Malachi in the Old Testament. It has more verses than Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, all of the three John letters, Jude, also in the New Testament. So those are 32 of the Bible books that this chapter itself is longer than. So to say that we're going to study Psalm 119 is a bit tough in one session, because you would never study Galatians in one session. Well, you could, but to get into all the depth of it, you would have to take more than one. So it's a daunting psalm, really, to read. But it is extremely, extremely profitable. The subject matter of the psalm is? Somebody want to? God's Word. That's true. The Word of God from A to Z. I've made that into English, but from Aleph to Tav, from A to Z. Only a handful of verses do not refer to the Word or the law or the commandments or the statutes, and different people count this differently, but I have 7 verses that do not refer directly like all the other verses do. Let me just take you to them briefly so you see. Verse 37 says, "Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Now, some would say, well, the way, that's, corresponds to the Word. I could see that. Then there is verse 84. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? So this word judgment is not the same as your judgments that we see several times in the psalm. This is, when are you going to execute judgment on those people? Verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. Verse 121, I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Verse 122, be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Then verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. And then 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. So with maybe a little bit of wiggle room, give me those seven verses out of 176 that don't talk about directly the Word of God. But every other verse, 169 of them, mentions specifically the Word, statutes, judgments, commandments, law, all of those things. Those words are used here for the Word of God. So that is the subject matter of the psalm. Now, the word refers to the written Word of God. The psalmist would have had not even nearly the entirety of the Old Testament at his disposal, but mainly the Pentateuch and some of the earlier books, but later prophets, probably not. Some of the later historical books, probably not. Today, the application of the psalm extends to the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible. So you can very profitably read this just thinking, my Bible, what God has given to us in the Word of God. 66 books, all of it is referred to here. Now, that's the subject matter of the psalm, but what is said about the subject? Because we always have to have a subject and what is said about the subject. What is asserted about it? Or what's the importance of this section about the Word of God? Well, I take it that the first three verses really lay it out for us. So I want to look at those just briefly, and then I'll give you some more interesting statistics on the book and some thoughts from it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. It is not just about the Word of God that we're talking here, or even how good the Word of God is. But the point of it is how those will be blessed who keep it. This blessing, the first word of the psalm, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. And actually, the only other time the word blessed is used is in verse 12 in the entire psalm. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. This blessing that the psalmist is talking about is sort of like that blessing way back at the beginning of the book. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's interesting to see that correlation between Psalm 1 and Psalm 119. The blessing is not a material blessing. It's not a prosperity blessing. The blessing is not at all in the sense of the heretics today that teach the liberal liberation theology, I should say. That's really just the prosperity or social gospel, which is no gospel at all. But this is teaching the spiritual blessing, good standing with God, favor with God. That's those who are blessed. And the burden of the psalmist is to write about the Word of God and our connection to it, that we might be blessed in our spiritual life. These people who are blessed are, first of all, undefiled in the way. Second of all, they walk in the law of the Lord. You follow along with me right down through the verses. Third, they are blessed who keep His testimonies. They also seek Him with their whole heart. They do no iniquity. That's number five and Number six, they walk in His ways. Much of the rest of the psalm gives us an example from the psalmist's perspective as to his own experience of that blessing and his striving for more of that blessing in his walk with God. The psalmist writes of his delight in the Word. He writes of his desire to know it better, his longing to keep it. He wanted to be a man who was blessed by God, not a man who is outside of God's favor. Now let me just pause for a second here from what I have in my notes and just talk to you for a second about the Bible. There is a dearth, a lack, a famine of this kind of attitude towards the Word of God, even in the Christian so-called church today. It is, I don't know how to express it, but to say it's a famine. People, you should have this kind of attitude about the Word of God, and every Christian should have. I was thinking this afternoon, just a few minutes ago actually, we maybe should raise this issue as a fundamental of faith. Somebody that really cares about God's Word. If they don't care about God's Word, what kind of Christian is that? Because that's the connection that we have with God. It's not that we're worshiping the Bible. People are always going to say, you bibliolaters, Bible church people, you know. The Bible is our connection with God. If we did not have revelation from God, how would we know God? We wouldn't know God at all. We would be lost in darkness and on our way to an eternity without the Lord. People don't... I'm broadly painting here, but people don't care about the Bible. They want to be entertained, or they want to be comfortable, or they want to whatever. But to get the Bible, to read the Bible, were you as surprised as I was at some of the response that I got when I asked the question this morning? How many of you are reading your Bible every day? Praying? Most every day? I mean, you know, there's exceptions. We're never going to get anywhere if we're not in the Bible. All I can preach until I'm blue in the face. But if you're not in the Word of God yourself, then it's going to be very, very difficult, to say the least. So there's a famine of the Bible in the land, and I guess it's not to be totally surprised about, but if you're a Christian church, it would seem to me like you would place a high priority on God's Word. But even beyond that, beyond the external expression of that in the church, that, you know, we say we love the Bible, we say that we read the Bible, we say that we follow its precepts, and that's all good, but now let me ask you the question, the heart question. In your heart, heart of hearts, that only you and God know about, and God better than you, by the way, do you really love the Word of God? Or is it a drag? I've got to check off this thing on this reading schedule or I'm going to be a bad Christian today. Is it really something that you can say with the psalmist, with that I seek Him with the whole heart, that, for example, verse number 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Or verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Is it really? What would you rather have? Your safe deposit box filled up with gold Krugerrands or buffaloes? Or would you rather know the Word of God? Be honest with me. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Yes, than fine gold? Would you rather have $100 million to give away like Zuckerberg? Or would you rather know and love the Word of God? That's the question. The attitude of the true believer is that he loves God's Word. That's just flat out what it is. If you're not a believer here today, then you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. And I encourage you to look into this, to think about it, to consider the love that the psalmist had for God's Word, because God's words gave him life. And by those he kept out of the way of sin, he was able to be favored by God, blessed by God. He was able to be wiser than his teachers. He was able to avoid iniquity, to walk in the ways of God, and we could multiply those kinds of statements over and over again from the psalm. A believer is right here. True believers, I don't know how else to, what can I say? Do you love the Word of God? Like the psalmist? I did a quick word study with Bible Works and found what I call the significant words in the psalm and how many times they're repeated. I omitted most of the words. There's 490, I think, different words used, most of them one or two times. But there are some that really kind of pop to the surface as interesting words in the psalm. You and yours occurs 252 times. And pronouns like I, me, and my occur 309 times. The psalmist is talking to God, I and you. He gets right down to business between him and God. God, I love your word. How about you? The psalmist does. The most common other word that's not one of these pronouns is the word, word, or words. The word or words of God. 42 times that occurs in these 176 verses. The second most occurrence, keep. Keep. I will keep your word. Word studies aren't everything, by the way, but it is interesting in a large body of literature like this to see what the emphasis is by the words that are used. Law is also used 25 times. Lord, 24. Will, statutes, 22. Testimonies also, commandments, 21. Precepts, 21. Judgments, 17 times. God's way or ways, 17 times. The heart, 15. Servant, 14. Righteousness, 14. And the counts go down for the words love, understanding, teach, revive, delight, forget. Talking about not forgetting. Salvation, meditate, truth, and ordinances. Those are the top 24 words in the psalm. All those words. There are common phrases in this too as well, used over and over again. For example, your word is used, let me count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Well, that's over 26, and there's some that are repeated in verses, so about 30 times. Your word as a phrase is used in the psalm. Same with your statutes, your law, your testimonies, your commandments, your precepts, and your judgments or your righteous judgments. Used multiple, multiple times. There's other phrases that are used like, I will meditate. Verse 15, look at that. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Kind of the opposite of today's popular meditation, isn't it? When you meditate today, what do people tell you to do? Yeah. Clear your mind, blank your mind. The word of God though always has us fill our minds with the thoughts of God. An empty mind, I guess, is a dangerous thing because all kinds of other things can get into there. Fill it with the Word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. The same in verse 48. At the end of that verse, I will meditate on your statutes. 78. I will meditate on your precepts. And then it takes a while for us to get to another one, but 148. I may meditate on your word. That just means to think deeply, to think thoroughly, carefully, to fill your mind with the word of God. There's other phrases here too. We've mentioned them, but I'll just do it again. I love, or love of the word of God, is used about 12 times. Delight. Look at verse 16 back there again. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. 35, just for another couple of examples. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. 47. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. There's both delight and love in the same verse. And verse 70. But I delight in your law. Well, that's the example for us tonight. I delight, I love your law. Again, the question I pose to your heart and mine: do we really love God's word this way? Do we really delight in his precepts and statutes and judgments? You know, when you present the gospel to somebody and you say, look, God is demanding of you to recognize that you are a sinful person and that you need to depart from your sinful lifestyle and you need to repent from that. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, went back to heaven, and is calling upon you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And somebody says in response to that, perhaps, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to change my friends, give up my lifestyle, give up this pet habit that I have. I delight in those things more than in the commandments of God. But when that person comes to a realization that they are lost without the Word of God, they are lost without the living Word, without Christ, and they turn from their sin and confess Him as Lord, their whole attitude just changes. Now they would say, I delight in the Word of God, and I hate wickedness. I love righteousness, and I despise that which is wrong. That is what happens to a person when they become a believer. So there's a real test for us tonight. If you think to yourself, I love my lifestyle, I love what I'm doing, I love my ways, then that's a sure sign, my friends, that you're not a believer in Christ. You're not a true Christian. Because Christian doesn't have to do with the word Christian only. It has to do with the reality. But if you say, on the other hand, I do genuinely delight in God's law and His commandments and His ways, you say things to yourself like, whatever it takes, God, I just want to be what you want me to be. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. Is that your attitude tonight? There's a prominent idea here also in the psalm of learning or teaching or getting understanding. 23 times in the psalm. Here's where word studies falter, because there is no one word that you can use to pick up this concept. There is the word teach. There's the word learn. There's the word understanding, or give me understanding, Let's look at an example of each of those. Verse 7. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. By the way, can you praise God with an upright heart if you don't know His judgments? I think the implication here is no. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Don't come to worship service not knowing the Word of God and expect to be, you know, all full of grandiose worship for God. You don't know anything of the Bible, you're not going to be worshiping. You'll be filling the air with sound, I guess, but not really worshiping. Verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. God, I want to be taught. How many of us have a teachable spirit, as the saying goes? A teachable spirit. It's a thought that I was given years and years ago. A teachable spirit. There's one friend of mine that really used that phrase a lot, and it means a lot to me. A teachable spirit is one that's not stubborn. Teachable one is the one like in the Proverbs. The wise man gains wisdom when he's rebuked. The fool, he can't gain any wisdom because he not only neglects but rejects the advice that he's given. So the wise man becomes more wise, and the foolish man becomes more foolish. All based on the knife edge here is, are you teachable? Will you listen? Will you learn something? Will you put yourself aside and say, yeah, that's right. I can learn from that. Or, no, I know everything already. I don't need to listen to anything. And then another verse, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So you see these verses, learning, I want to learn, teach me, give me understanding, make me understand. All of these concepts talking about getting understanding and teaching from the Word. Very important thought that the psalmist is trying to convey to us. So check our response here to this. Look at verse number 6. You know, the attitude of the psalmist is presented as the normal attitude for a believer. If you don't have this attitude, you have a big time problem. Something massively wrong when somebody does not think about the Word of God, does not care about learning the Word of God, does not care about keeping or doing the Word of God, does not love the Word of God. Any of those mark your life, when you go home tonight, you get down on your face before God and repent and say, Lord, I have not had the right attitude about the Word of God. Help me. Teach me. Make me understand. Make them my delight. Take away all the other delights in my life until that I delight in above all else. But look at verse 6 again. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. The context of that is in verses 4 and 5. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. If that is the case, that you keep His commandments diligently and that your ways are directed to keep His statutes, then when you look into the Word of God, you will not be what? The verse says it. Ashamed. You ever had that before? You say, I don't know what's been going on with me, but I'm looking at this verse right now and I'm ashamed of my conduct. I'm ashamed of the way that I've been thinking or believing or doing or whatever it is, speaking. Our desire should be that when we open the Word of God, we're not going to be ashamed. Just like when we say, with 1 John 2:28, we don't want to be ashamed when Jesus returns. Remember that verse? Well, we don't want to be ashamed in the morning when we open our Bibles or in the evening and realize, man, my ways were not directed in his precepts today. I am ashamed of myself. And that can be a good sense of shame, you know what I mean? God using that through his Spirit to convict us. But that's the real test. You want to be ashamed when you open the Bible? And some people, you know, they say, this is just one little example, and it's not the most significant, but just to give you an idea. You know, you say, turn in your Bibles to, I just opened to Micah. Turn in your Bibles to Micah. And they say, you know, you see them there. They're flipping around here, and they're going back here like this, and they have no idea. Ashamed when they open their Bibles. Of course, the thought the psalmist is really bringing to us is, ashamed when I look into your commandments and I see something like this verse, Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And you say to yourself, boy, I sowed some strife today. Or I said something to somebody else that caused a separation between two people. You understand what I'm saying? You reflect on the truth that you read, recognize that you have not had your ways directed in His commandments. This is what we're trying to get across tonight. Thinking about the Word of God deeply, loving it, delighting in it, caring about it, thinking about it, and really not just the Word, but what is our response to it so that we could be blessed, the first three verses said there. Let's pray. God, we ask your help tonight. This is certainly a high, exalted calling for a believer, but really it does mark the inner attitude of each true believer, that we delight in your Word. And I pray that you will even work in somebody's heart tonight, all of our hearts, but maybe somebody specifically tonight will be sitting with us and listening to these words and think to themselves, I really need to make some changes in this regard in my walk with the Lord. Help them, Lord, to begin reading the Bible regularly. And Lord, I pray that they will find in their own experience, as I found in mine, that when you begin to really seriously study the Bible, things begin to happen. The blessings come that are not material or prosperity based, but they're spiritual blessings. And Lord, I thank you for that. Help us to be consistently in the Word of God, that this would not be a weakness in our church. Call ourselves a Bible church. How many of us are Bible Christians? Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.